Heavenly Father, we simply ask that you continue the work that's already been started. My heart is full, Lord. Just don't let me get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, this morning, behold, we shall all be changed. What possible assurance do we have? On what basis can the Apostle Paul make such a claim as to say we must put on incorruption? That this mortal must, it has to put on immortality. What right, what basis has he to say something like that? And he says, I show you a mystery. We shall all be changed. And may I propose to you this morning, I'm thrilled that we have gathered on a morning that's warmer than I believe we thought it might be. And I know it's still cold, and I know that breakfast is coming. And I know the only thing standing between you and breakfast is me. But what a glorious morning we've been given to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But may I propose to you that we have not simply gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have gathered this morning because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to celebrate our resurrection. Our resurrection. You see, this statement that Paul makes is brought to us on the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the pinnacle of truth concerning the explanation of the doctrine of resurrection, the teaching of resurrection. And he says, based on that, we shall all be changed. Now, what assurance do we have of that? I'd like to bring to you two assurances this morning that we know we must put on incorruption. We must put on immortality. May I pose to you first the view or the perspective of a loving father. The love of a father will assure us this. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Now, Brother Aaron, how can you say that Jesus Christ was the first begotten or the first one raised from the dead? We all know from reading our Bibles that Elijah and Elisha raised three between them. And in Christ's life, He raised three people back to life, the last being Lazarus. So how can number seven be number one? And furthermore, how can number one become the first if He's the only one? Well, let me explain to you quite simply. The fact that Jesus Christ and others had raised folks from the dead reminds you. You need to be reminded of this. All six of those that were raised to life were not raised to immortality. They were not raised to incorruption. They put back on a mortal frame that died again. Jesus Christ, although He was the seventh, by the way, we're counting, was the one and only who rose again. And as Revelation said when He introduced Himself to John, and He said, "I am He that liveth and was dead." Now, I'm living and I was born. He's living and He was dead. The Bible says He is the firstborn, the first begotten of the dead. Now, how in the world can that be? Well, it's just really the basic principle of the number one. Understand, if I have one piece of paper, I can signify it by the numeral one, but I'm simply signifying a value. It's the basis of all our counting, is the value one. If I add to it another, I will have two, but the fact is I have one and another one. If I have three, I have one and another one and another one. If I have 100, you get the idea. But if I can take away all the other 99, no matter which ones I take away, I'll still be left with one. The value is still one. One is not necessarily first until it takes on a relationship. Until it comes into a series. Until it is followed by others. You see, the loving Father, the love of a Father, saw not only a firstborn from the dead. The reason where He's a firstborn from the dead is because there is something sure to follow. Now, the Bible says in John 3:16 something very interesting. We know the verse. It says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten." Once in history did the divine presence stoop down to implant the seed of His own divine person into the womb of a woman. From that sprang the God-man. His characteristics were the Father's. His nature was the Father. His holiness and power He shared with the Father. He was the only begotten Son of God. Once in history did that take place. 1 John tells me now we are the sons of God. Well, I must tell you, God did not stoop down from the divine presence to implant upon the seed of a virgin this man you see before you. I am not an only begotten of God. I was not born of a virgin's womb. If you will, I am born like my Savior from a virgin tomb. You see, when Christ came forth from the dead, the love of a Father that sent His only begotten allowed the one and only who has ever come back from the dead and not returned to the dead, the one who died once and continueth, the one that lives now and has never died. He was the first. And the love of a Father saw the promise of a heritage. We must put on immortality. We must put on corruption. Why? Because there is a first begotten and we are sure to follow. That's the promise of a heritage with a loving Father. But not only the promise of a heritage that comes from a loving Father. Why must we put on incorruption? Why must we put on immortality? We have another first. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, earlier in this chapter that we beheld the mystery that we shall all be changed, the Bible says this: now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. She's going to get that one. She's going to enjoy that one, isn't she? First fruits. We're going to say that a lot. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, this is an interesting word. Now, for the Jew, it would have brought back something very quickly to his mind. In Exodus 23, there were laid out three times which there were to be first fruits brought and offered to the Lord. One of them, as a matter of fact, followed the Passover. After the Passover was the Sabbath. And the morning following the Sabbath, which by the way is this morning, the morning following the Sabbath, they were to bring the first fruits. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 23, it says the first of the first fruits. Not just the first of the crop, but the best of the first of the crop. That was to be brought and presented in the house of the Lord. In Exodus 34, it was to be waved in honor of God, who would bring a harvest that would sustain His people. But that first fruit was to be brought as a sign to the people. And here, Jesus Christ is called the first fruits of them that slept. The Bible goes on to say this: for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and even so in Christ, just the same way in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Christ the first fruits. Now, when the first fruits were offered, we have to understand the process that preceded this. We have to understand the farmer's point of view, and if I could, the labor of a farmer. You see, the soil had been prepared. All of a farmer's life, unlike many other vocations, is completely and totally dedicated to his livelihood. Very little time is spent in thought of anything else but his livelihood. His whole calendar is set to the seasons. He lives one day with a day 6 months ahead, always in his mind. He's always planning forward. He's always keeping an eye to the sky for the weather. He's always taking a look at the length of the days, at the amount of water. He's always thinking about the harvest. There's always the crop to be considered. Just a while back at the Super Bowl, one of the commercials that made a big splash was a replaying, a voiceover of Paul Harvey's voice talking about why God made a farmer. And in that, which was, I think, advertising one of the major truck companies, you got the idea that a farmer was a special breed because it required all of his life to be a farmer. Now, the prepared soil was a painstaking process. But the preciousness of the seed had to be taken into account. Farmer had two options. The first one was this: he could gather up the seed in a bushel. He could take that basket or whatever it is he contained it in, and he could go down to the market and he could sell his seed if he wished to try to provide for his family. And he might get a fair price for it, but he probably wouldn't sustain his family for a week or for a month, much less for the entire year. Well, he might could take that bushel home and set it on a table. You can eat a seed. There's some nutrition to be had from the seed, but not much. You see, what has to happen to the seed is it must be planted. Whenever some Greeks were coming to see Jesus, as the Bible says it, they came to His disciples and they said, "We would see Jesus. We want to see Him." It was coming to the Passover. The feast was in full swing. Everyone was in Jerusalem and so much was going on. And they said, "We want to see this Jesus." And they came to Jesus and told Him. And He said, "The hour's come when the Son of Man must be glorified." And then He said this: "Verily, verily, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, and listen to what his words are, except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it go into the ground and die, the Bible says it bringeth forth much fruit. The preciousness of the seed was only esteemed properly if the faith of the farmer was willing to do away with the seed. To kill the seed, if you will. To put it into the ground and bury it and leave it to the processes and no longer have control, but to leave it there. There had to be some faith in the planting. But there also had to be some forethought in the planting. If you garden, you simply understand. If you want tomatoes, you need to plant tomatoes. If you want okra, you need to plant okra. If you want to plant wheat, you plant wheat. Amazing wisdom of God. That when He wanted to bring forth life, listen, He planted life. And mystery of mysteries, He took that divine life, that eternal presence, and listen, He wrapped it, He robed it in flesh. The seed was found looking like yours and mine, and on the cross of Calvary, it was dealt with like you and I were dealt with. It bore the sins of many. It was our chastisement. It was our stripes, it was our iniquity that fell upon Jesus Christ. His was the divine seed, and the Almighty God of eternal wisdom understood, if I'm going to bring life, I'm going to have to plant life. And He killed life. You remember Samson standing there in the hall of the temple of Dagon and all the Philistines around. And in classic Hollywood heroism, really, he says to the young lad, give me the poles. Just let me get a hold of the pillars that hold up the temple. Just let me feel where I'm at. And they're making sport of him. And he prays to God and he basically says this, God, let me take some Philistines with me. I might die, but I'm going to take some of them with me. The Bible says he slew more in his death than he did in his life. Do you realize when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was planted in the grave, the clever person of death, this personification of death, thought he had him. Little did he realize that Jesus was taking him down with him. He was killing death. Amen. The last enemy is death. And he has been vanquished. Why? Because Jesus Christ died and took him to the grave with him. Now listen to this. When he rose, he left death there. When he buried death, death did not come back. All victory was pronounced. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ who giveth us the victory. He left death there. And you know what he became? Well, the people that gathered that morning after the Sabbath following Passover, that day that Christ had died, that Passover that Christ had been crucified, when they gathered down there and they waved that barley leaf, that same morning is the morning we celebrate when Christ came forth from the tomb. And do you know what ultimately that sign of that waving leaf was all about? That first fruit, listen to this, the labor of the farmer and the presenting of the first fruit was the promise of a harvest. It was the promise of a harvest. Behold, I show you a mystery. The heavenly husbandman will one day reach down. Why? Because at some point, 2,000 years ago, the first fruits came forth from the dead. And because of that, the rest of the harvest has to be reaped. That's me. That's you. That's every person that you've stood by the graveside and wept because they've left this life. Don't you realize there's coming a day when the harvest will take place? Why? Because Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. Brethren, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. Why? Because He tore the bars away. Because the promise of a heritage. Because of the promise of a harvest. The grave is an awful, fearful sight to any human. And we're all destined for it. But we're not destined to be contained. Why? There's a firstborn from among the dead. There is a first fruits of them that slept. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And in that day, behold, mystery of mysteries, we shall all be changed. Father, how could we ever conceive of such a plan? How could any man sit down and write upon a book something of his own mind as intricate and wonderful as your plan? Lord, not simply the beauty that Christ arose and we're so thrilled that He conquered the grave, but because of what must happen because of your resurrection, we eagerly await the harvest. In Jesus' name, the risen one, we pray. Amen.